Father, this morning as we open your word, we invite your spirit to open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're going to take a look at verses 24 down through verse 30 today. And I think you're going to find some interesting little nuggets here that God has tucked away for us today in our present generation. Even though he was speaking to a group of people 2,000 years ago, the message that he has, I think, is applicable for each of us, whether we're old or whether we're young today. Chapter 13 of Matthew, and beginning with verse 24, and you'll remember that Jesus is now giving a brand new set of lessons to a group of people that are on a seashore, and Jesus is in a little boat, and he's pulled out away from the shore, and he's teaching them some parables, some stories that have spiritual lessons. And so he puts to them the second parable now. It says another parable, the second parable he puts forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed, what kind of seed? Good seed in his field. What kind of a man would sow bad seed in his field? Not a very intelligent man for sure. Now, this individual sows good seed in his soil. Now last week we learned about the soil. We found out that God is the sower, and the word or the gospel is the seed, and he sows it in a variety of different places. And last week we spent time finding out that the seed was good, the sower was good, but the soil in which the seed was sown determined the destiny of the plant, right? And so I told you last week you couldn't blame the pastor if you're lost, right? I kind of like that. But you know, it's a flip side. I can't blame you if I'm lost, right? And just say, well, Lord, you gave me a bad church, right? No, it doesn't work that way. The soil of the human heart is where God plants the seed. And depending on our reception or rejection of that seed will determine the direction of our life. Does that make sense? And today we're not talking about the soil. We're talking about something that happens after the seed is sown in the soil. It grows. And we're talking about character today. That's what God wants us to focus on. Two types of character we see in the soil today. Rather interesting little parable that Jesus says. So God is the sower, and he's sowing good seed in his field. And his field, of course, is symbolic of the world. But in that world is a special heart of God. What do you suppose that is? In the world is a special heartthrob of God. He has something in the world that he's put a circle around, and he says, this is mine. This is a special group of people that are mine. Who do you suppose that people might be? God's church. Absolutely. God's church. And if you want to be real specific, he's talking to us today, as we believe we're part of that last church of God. But God has his church in a revolted world. And he keeps that church as the apple of his eye. And so God is sowing his good seed in the hearts of his people in the world. Very important thing to kind of keep in mind. Now notice verse 25 as the story begins to open up. But while men slept, is it possible to sleep in church? Is it possible for God to have a church where people sleep? Well, it's a nice place to sleep, where you can be at peace with God and be comfortable with God. I can't think of a better place to sleep, but don't do it today, please. All right? We'll go home and maybe catch a little nap after a while, maybe get a little walk in. But God wants us to be alert. But what it's simply implying here is an interesting little thought that you and I cannot see beyond the veil of the supernatural. And so while we're sort of unaware, we're sort of asleep as to what Satan is doing around us, but we know he's there, right? In fact, one of you mentioned today that it was a bad week. Well, it was really a good week. It's just that there was a bad man out there working on you this week, right? Satan never slumbers. He doesn't sleep. He's working on the church members. And we don't see him. So it's like you and I are sort of asleep when it comes to what's going on really behind that veil. We don't see the supernatural. Rarely do we see things that really turn our attention and focus on major evil things or major good things. But once we see them, then we're kind of excited if it's a good thing. And we say, oh, look what God did. Now, you and I don't see the Holy Spirit working as far as, it's like the wind, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit comes and He goes. He's like the wind moving in the trees. We don't see the Holy Spirit. We don't see what He does, except we see results of what He does. Right? And so it is that we don't see Satan always working, but we can see the devastation of what he does after he's been there. Okay? And so we're sort of blind to that. We're sort of asleep. And I'd like for you to think of that while men are sleeping, while we're in the church and we're going about doing the things that we normally do, we're basically asleep. We're out of touch, we're out of tune with what Satan is doing to erode and destroy. And according to the parable, it says, while men slept, Jesus' enemy... Who do you suppose Jesus' enemy would be? It's not you. Who would Jesus' enemy be? Satan. That's exactly right. While men slept in the church, Jesus' enemy, or Satan, came and sowed tares among the wheat and then went his way. Isn't that just like Satan? Now, it's interesting there in the original Greek, it says he sowed tares upon the wheat. That's what it actually means. So here is the good sower, Jesus, and he comes to his church in the world and he sows wonderful seed. That's wheat that's going to come to a wonderful harvest. But while the wheat has just been sowed, over the top of that, Satan comes by and he says, aha, I see something good in the church. I see some good wheat that's been sown in the church and I want to sow something right over the top of it. And what do you suppose he sows? Tares. He sows tares. Weeds. He has a bag of weed seeds, right? And you and I don't go down to any store and buy weed seeds. We buy good seeds. We'd never buy weed seeds. But Jesus talks about an individual who's an enemy of God and comes right into the church. How dare him do that? But again, we don't see him because we aren't aware of him. We've come to praise God, but Satan is there. And he sows tares right over the wheat. Well, that's interesting. A tare is a seed. In fact, it is suggested in the Bible commentary there was probably the bearded darnel that was sown. And the reason they suggest that is because in the days of Jesus, there oftentimes were individuals who didn't get along. Can you imagine that? People that didn't see eye to eye, and they actually created problems among themselves. And in Jesus' day, there were individuals that actually went out and sowed good seed in their soil. But because they had an enemy, they had someone who disagreed with them, someone who perhaps had a bad relationship with them because of a business deal or whatever it might have been, they were angry with them, that individual would oftentimes sneak out at night after the sod had been sown with wonderful fresh wheat. And the enemy would run out there at night and throw out darnel and would sow it all over the field. Just scatter it all over the top of the good seed. And you couldn't tell the difference between it as far as looking at the seed. They all looked the same. Until a few months down the road. And then you could begin to see a difference. So it wasn't uncommon when Jesus was saying this little parable to the people. It wasn't uncommon for an enemy to come and literally sow bad seed over the top of somebody's crop. Now, if you just think about that for a while, that's pretty serious. Because most of the people then, as many farmers today, depend upon their crops for their livelihood. And if their crop grows up and it all of a sudden is infested with weeds, that's going to hurt the farmer. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants to hurt the farmer. Right? He wants to hurt the one who owns the crop. Now, beloved, Satan wants to hurt the one who owns his crop. You are his crop. And Satan wants to hurt God. He's an enemy of God. So he comes into the very church of God and he sows over the top of what God has sown. He's sown you. God has sown you. He wants you to be his precious wheat. And Satan has come in and he sows another crop that he wants to get involved with God's good crop. And so we have sort of a mixed harvest. Is that possible? Sort of a mixed multitude. Have you ever heard that before? Interesting. Let's move along what it says here. And notice verse 25 again. While we sleep, Satan comes in, the enemy, sows tares right upon the wheat and goes his way, sneaks out just like he sneaked in. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants, verse 27 says, so the servants of the owner came and said unto him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Why, of course. Well, how then does it have tares in it? How does it have this bearded darnel in it? And by the way, let me just for an aside, that darnel, once it grew up and was identified, it was too late to pull it up. Because if you pulled it up, its roots oftentimes were already entangled around the wheat. And if you pulled it up prematurely, you would uproot the precious wheat. Interesting. If you pulled up the darnel, another interesting thing about it, if you pulled it up and you were to take those little black seeds that often would burst out in the heads, if you were to take those little black seeds and anyone was to eat them, they could become very, very sick, very nauseous. In fact, there have been people known to have even died from eating those little black seeds in the darnel. Isn't that interesting? Poison is what they really were. Poison. Can you imagine poison being put right in the very heart of God's church? Now, who would do that? Only an enemy of God would bring in tares to poison, to tie the roots, as it were, of evil around that which is good, making it impossible for human beings to even know early on how to deal with some of these things that look like all of us. Because you couldn't tell by looking at the darnel in its early stages or looking at wheat. They both looked exactly the same. And as we look around our church and our church family, everyone we see looks pretty good. Don't they? And they're our friends. And that's what Jesus had in his day. He had 12 apostles, right? One of them, we find out, was a scoundrel. His name was Judas. Who do you suppose invited Judas to be a part of his team? Did you know Judas was never invited by Jesus to join the disciples? Did you know that? Jesus never told Judas, come and follow me. It was the disciples that said, hey, he's a good man with the money. We'd like for him to be a part of us. And Jesus said, okay. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus never closed the door. He allowed Judas to come in. And if Jesus would have uprooted Judas and said, no, I don't want him to be one of mine, guess how the disciples would have responded to that? Because they were Judas' friends. Their little roots were already entangled with Judas. And if Jesus would have said, well, I can't take him because his heart is corrupt, they would have turned their backs, some of them probably on Jesus, and wouldn't have trusted him. And so Jesus had to allow the darnel to grow until it finally came to a head. And once its fruition came, even then Jesus never condemned Judas. Do you know that? In fact, even washed Judas' feet in that Last Supper. And then he said, what you have to do, go and do quickly. And Judas betrayed Jesus. It was only after that the disciples' eyes were open and they saw it. And you can only imagine how they must have felt toward Jesus after that. That Jesus, knowing all of this, still loved him. Isn't that neat? And so their love and compassion for Jesus must have been even greater than it was before. And they also learned a lesson, not to throw away future Judases that might come in contact with them. In our parable is an interesting truth that comes, and that is that the darnel or the tares never changed the wheat. Just kind of lock that in your mind. Even though there were tares sown upon the wheat, they were sown by an enemy of God. God never sows tares. God always sows pure, holy wheat. And when the enemy comes and puts his tares there, they're totally different than wheat. They may masquerade as wheat. They may look like wheat. They may act and talk like wheat, but they're not wheat. And note this, their relationship with the wheat never changes the wheat into a tare. I like that. You don't find that in this parable. They're two distinct substances from the very beginning. Satan comes and he's trying to divide the church. He's trying to conquer the church. He's trying to destroy the church. And Jesus says, you won't do it on my shift. I like that. See, Satan can't pluck you out of the hand of God. And he'll try to defile you. He'll try to pollute you. He'll try to put other people around you that their roots will become so intertwined with yours that eventually they'll be able to pull you right out of the church. And Jesus says, no, not on my shift. We're going to leave them right where they are. And one day, I will send a special messenger to do the separating. And then you'll know I'm going to save every little head that's purely wheat. Everything I've sown, I'm going to save by God's grace. Now, let's take a look at the rest of our story. Verse 28. And so he says to the servants, an enemy has done this. An enemy has sown these darnel. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And Jesus said to them, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Therefore, he says in verse 30, let both grow together until the what? The harvest. Today is not harvest time. So we have to let them grow. And we don't need to spend all of our time trying to find them. Okay? Or point them out. And we need not look at one another and say, I wonder if he's a tare. We don't need to do that either. Remember, Satan knows who are his, and God knows who are his. And beloved, you know to whom you belong as well. Right? You know if you've given your life to Jesus, and if you have, you're his. And he's put a little hedge around you. And he says, just because Satan has someone close to them, entwined with him, does not mean that the wheat is going to become a tare. Amen. It's still a wheat, and I know my wheat. And so when the great harvest comes, Jesus says, I'm going to let them grow until then, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Amen? If you just slip over there to verse 38, same book, same chapter, but verse 38, you find that the field is the world we've talked about, and inside that world is God's church, where he sows the good seed of his gospel, of the kingdom, and he wants it to spread throughout the world. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. You notice that? See, they're not converted. Never have been converted. They just joined the church of those who have been converted. And they never will be converted. They're tares. And we can't tell the difference until the harvest. And then slip down to verse 41, if you would. The Son of Man, it says, will send out his what? Angels. And they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. In a little book called Early Writings, page 118, I believe it is, you'll find an interesting statement that it has not been given to man to separate others from the church and take people out and burn them. And excuse me, you say, Pastor, we don't do that. Well, I just want to remind you, beloved, that our history is full of that. For 1,260 years, the largest church in the world burned at the stake those who refused to abide by their dictates and teachings. Do you follow what I'm saying? They determined who the tares were. And if you didn't do what they asked you to do, they would kill you, bind you up, and burn you. And Jesus, looking down through the corridors of time, recognized that those events were yet to come, and he warned his early church, don't ever uproot someone that you think is a tare and burn them or take them aside because they may not see things from your point of view. I may be still doing a work on their heart. Now, that is no excuse. Please understand, that is no excuse for allowing open sin to remain in a church and bring a reproach on the cause of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we have an individual in our church that's living in open sin, and we know it, and they know it, we have an obligation before God to go to that individual and to appeal to them to cease the sin. Amen. And if they refuse to do that, then we need to take a brother with us, and in the hearing of one or two witnesses, we need to appeal again to cease the sin. And if they refuse, then we need to bring it to the church. As hard as that may be, God requires that of us. And you can read about that in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. God implores us to make sure that the church is pure before him to the best of our ability. But he's never given us the right to read a human heart, to read a human mind, and to determine that they're a tear. For even those that may be under a censorship may be God's man or God's woman in the making. And we discipline to heal. We discipline to restore. Never to hurt. Never to ostracize. Never to cut off. And so God has asked us, discipline by all means. But don't try to read hearts. Does that make sense?
Amen.
See, there's a balance here, what God is trying to say. But there will come a time in early writings where Ellen says it is not our job to go out and decide who the tare is, who the wheat is. Our job is to pray for one another. Our job is to work together as family. Our job is to protect as far as possible. The day will come, she says, when a special angel will be sent to the church to separate the wheat from the tares. See, that's not my job. It's not your job. Because we're not angels. Right? Come on, say amen. We're not angels. All right? God's going to send an angel and he'll do the separating. In the meantime, let's love one another as God has loved us. What do you say? Father, today we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for planting the gospel seed in our hearts and calling us your wheat, your precious wheat. And even though we mix with tares, and tares have been mixed with us, and we rub shoulders with them in this great world around us, Father, I thank you today for the simple parable that even though our roots may be entangled with those that are of the enemy's seed, that's no excuse for us to ever become a tare. May we be the best wheat we can be and be an example to all the other wheat around us, that we might grow up together to that glorious harvest when Jesus will come and take us and put us in his barn. Thank you for being with us today and for teaching us some insights about Jesus and his love for us and for all of those who are precious to him. In Jesus' name, amen.